Okay, what did we talk about last week? Oh, that's real insightful. What? How it builds what? Very good. Thank you, Christopher. You were listening. Our faith. How many had their faith work done this week? Well, I'm sorry. I pray for the rest of you that the Lord will start paying attention to you. All right. Well, we're going to continue that tonight. This is kind of part two of last week. So let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we'll get into it. Lord, we thank you this evening that you are faithful to lead us on. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. And I thank you, Lord, for the thoughts Gary shared with us this evening. We bless you, Lord, for all the benefits we have because of you. We thank you so much that we're in your family. We thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed us from the pit. You crown our years with good things, so our youth is renewed like the eagle. Lord, we look forward to eternity. We look forward to being with you forever. We just ask you, Lord, to give us teachable hearts tonight. We ask you, God, help us put our distractions aside and our worries and our anxieties, the things that may be clouding and filling our mind tonight. And we ask you, Lord, we'd have ears to hear what you have to say to us. Help us, Lord, to see once again why, to have a deeper understanding as to why you bring trials into our life. Encourage us, Lord, and instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. We'll go back to that favorite verse on trials. James chapter 1. I would encourage all of you to memorize this verse, verse 2. Last week we talked about the purpose of our trials, that God wants to make our faith bigger and better. And this week we're going to continue discussing the purpose of trials. And we're going to talk about the fact that God wants to make our character bigger and better. So last week we focused mostly on our faith. And this week we want to focus on our lives, our personal character. In James 1 and 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." God's intention is to bring us to full spiritual maturity. A few years ago, I did a series in the summer entitled "The Quest for Growing Up, The Quest for Spiritual Maturity." And the point of the series was to help motivate you and encourage you and instruct you to grow up in your faith, because the world will not be reached by toddlers. All right? You ask yourself for just a moment, what great responsibility can you give a child anyway? You really can't give a child great responsibility. The goal of our children, the goal we have with our children, is to see them grow up, to be mature, to be responsible, to be faithful, to handle life, to be courageous, to be young people of integrity who can, in a sense, carry on the race. And know how to love their spouse and have their spouse love them and know how to love their children and bring the stability. See, the family, and I'm not going to get into this tonight, but the family is the backbone of society. It's the vital link to a stable, solid society. And as we've seen, of course, the family break down, we've seen every other institution in society break down. The educational system, the civil system, our government. And so God's goal is the same with the church, his bride, with every believer, new Christian that he has, every infant he wants to bring to maturity so that we're complete, not lacking in anything, so that we reflect him in the best possible way, and so that we might be able to carry out that which God has called us to carry out. I've shared with you before, I'm sure you've heard this, that it would have been a lot better for all of us if the Lord had just taken us to heaven. I mean, we wouldn't struggle with sin. We wouldn't have any shortcomings. Everything would be marvelous. We'd be worshiping the Lord. We'd have no inhibitions. Our whiteness wouldn't be a problem. Believe me, your whiteness is a problem. Someday I'm going to show you the tape from Latin America that Rich is working on. I'm going to do it here just before a worship service sometime, just to show you what it's like to worship with people who are completely uninhibited. It's a very different experience. I want you to know that. When heaven, we'd all be even more uninhibited than Latinos. So I asked myself, why did God leave us here? We'd worship Him better if we were in heaven. He left us here for a reason. There's a job to do. And that job requires that we grow up. That job requires that we reflect our Father's glory. Okay? So God, you might say, is hell-bent on making you spiritually mature. I say that tongue-in-cheek. He's bent on bringing you to full spiritual maturity. Okay? And that happens as He builds your faith and as you persevere. But none of it happens unless trials flow into your life. Trials are God's training program. They are the major tool God uses in our lives to grow us up and make us more like Him. Therefore, we must gain an appreciation for them, an acceptance of them, and wisdom in how to handle them and keep our perspective through them. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, there's a lot of misconceptions about Christianity. And as a young Christian, one of the misconceptions I had was that somehow the older I would get in the Lord, the less trouble I would have. I don't know why. Maybe that's just, you know, what youth holds on to is maybe one of these days when I finally reach this spiritual nirvana, then God will not have to bring any hardship into my life anymore. I won't do dumb things. There won't be problems in my life. And as a younger Christian, I was really looking forward to that day. One day, God popped my balloon, realigned my understanding of the Word, and at the same time put great encouragement in my heart. And it was through this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read it with you, starting in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now, part of what he's talking about here is just our struggle against the old man, the struggle against the fleshly nature. And it's a great struggle. Now, Jesus resisted the flesh to the point that He sweat great drops of blood. I haven't resisted to that point yet, just as the Scripture says. But notice verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now, the first thing that hit me, this was some years ago, probably 15 years ago when I read this, was that word encouragement. See, because what he goes on to say is pretty heavy. So let's read it and then I'll come back to this. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as a son. The real word there for punish is scourge. And the word scourge means to beat severely. Now, when you read that, you know, it can be pretty frightening. I remember as a young Christian, I was just thinking, Lord, I just don't want to get spanked anymore. I just don't want to get disciplined anymore. And see, I equated discipline with the fact that I wasn't doing very good. That I was bad. I was a bad boy. So I was getting disciplined. And that misunderstanding really caused me a lot of internal strife and internal struggle. One, because it always made me feel like I wasn't living up to what God wanted me to. Two, it always made me feel unworthy. So I prayerfully reconsidered this passage, and here's what hit me. It doesn't say in verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of exhortation. It doesn't say you have forgotten the word of rebuke. It doesn't say you have forgotten the word of warning. It says you have forgotten the word of encouragement. This was meant to be an encouragement to us. I call this section, I made up a little name for this myself. I've taught on this before, and I call this the royal treatment of sons. Have you ever been somewhere and you felt like you got the royal treatment? Maybe it was on a Carnival cruise line. I don't know if you ever went on one. Or maybe your company, my brother's company, he won a trip to Ireland. And he won another trip to Hawaii. And when he went, he came back, his stories was, I've never been treated so good in my life. You ever felt like you've been in a situation like that where at least maybe for an evening, you were treated like beyond what you imagine? That's what this passage is saying. God is treating you beyond what you could imagine. This is the royal treatment of sons. Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as a son. God's discipline, hardship, proves God loves you. It does not prove God is displeased with you. It does not prove God is angry with you. This is one of the major misconceptions people have about hardship and discipline. They think, and I've talked to so many people, they'll call on the phone and they're really struggling. And when I finally get to the bottom of what's going on in their heart, usually, by the way, the struggle's never the major issue in a person's life. The major issue is how they're interacting with the struggle, what they think about the struggle. And one of the things many Christians will ask me, and it takes them a lot of courage to say this, is they'll say, Mark, to be really honest, what I'm really confused and struggling with is that this is happening to me because God's punishing me for something I did years ago. How many of you have ever thought that? Raise your hand really high. All right? God is punishing me. All right. I want to make it very clear to you tonight. God, now underline, I want you to underline this. First of all, I want you to scratch out the word punish here in verse 6 because that is an incorrect word. The NIV translated that way, it is not what it means. All right? Punish, when you punish someone, you're getting back at them for something they did. They're making payment. Like when you send someone to prison, you are punishing them. Okay? God never punishes a believer. I, in fact, have never punished one of my children. I have trained them. And I have brought discipline to their life, but I have never punished them. Christ was punished for you. This is very important that you understand this. Christ was punished for you. If you go to 1 John for just a moment, I'm not going to elaborate on this. You can get some tapes, though, that will elaborate on it in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17. Well, we're going to start with verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. You understand that? Fear has to do with punishment. That's one of the reasons so many Christians are filled with fear. There is no punishment for a believer. There is no punishment for a believer. God is not going to get back at you. God does not fly off at you. You will never be the recipient of God's wrath. Never. Christ took that. when Gary was talking tonight about what did God save us from? You were saved from two major, very bad things. You were saved from hell, and you were saved from God's wrath. You will never, never, ever experience God's wrath. Not for a moment, not for a second, ever. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I hope I made that clear. It's going to take you time, though. You're going to have to open your heart to accept that, because many of you have been taught in religion class just the opposite. Many of you have a very, very distorted view of God and of the Scriptures in this area. So we're going to go back to the Word. The Word's got to be your anchor, see? That's why you've got to have your anchor in the Word of God. See, the Word gives anchor to your soul, which then gives anchor to your emotions, which also gives anchor to your mind. And the reason we struggle so often with our emotions or with our fears is because we're not anchored in the truth. Or we think we're anchored in the truth, we're actually anchored in deception. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't think lightly of it. Or at the same time, don't lose heart when he corrects you. That's what rebuke means. Don't lose heart. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. See, once again, we have a very skewed view of discipline. Now let's talk about discipline just a moment. Proverbs says, he who hates his son does not discipline him, but he who loves him is faithful to discipline him. That's the exact opposite, though, in our society. I know many of you in this room, you've talked to me on the phone and you've told me, Mark, because I was disciplined when I was young, I will not discipline my children. And we have a skewed value system, see? If we love our children, we will lovingly, but when necessary, firmly train them, discipline them. Now, whether you do that or not, God will do that. Because he loves you. He loves you, and he cares about you. Now, of course, the next thing that comes to my mind as a young Christian was, all right, okay, then this means that when I get discipline, it shows my youthfulness, and finally one day when I grow enough, I won't need discipline. That's the next misunderstanding. Read the verse in verse 7. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know how to tell the difference between hardship, suffering, and trials. Does anybody else here? James chapter 1 says, welcome trials. The Living Bible says, welcome trials as long-lost friends. It says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials. So, how I take that verse is, consider it pure joy when God disciplines me. God is giving me the royal treatment. God is training me. God is equipping me. God is building me. You follow me? You all following me? Nod your head if you follow me. Are you following this line of thinking here? Okay. Very good. Bob our head like in a little dog in the car. All right. Endure hardship. Endure it. Well, doesn't that tell us to do with trials, right? Tells us to persevere through them. Endure and persevere, the same word. They're synonyms. For what son is not disciplined by his father? That's the perspective they used to have. We don't have that one anymore. For our perspective today is, what father would discipline his son if he loves him? But the Bible's perspective is, for what son isn't disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Now, the first thing that I derive from that is, wow, problems prove I'm a legitimate son of God. Hardships in my life prove to me I'm God's kid, and God loves me enough to build me, to train me, to develop my life. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us And we respected them for it. Some did, some did not. And some of the discipline wasn't that great. Now look at this. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Sometimes their thinking was, you know, was off. But God disciplines us for our good. There you have again, God is good. Everything God's doing in your life, it's for good. It's for good. It's for good. God's got a good intention behind everything He does in your life. Everything that comes into your life, God has allowed, and it has a good, wonderful purpose. How much more, then, should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live, really live? You should underline that word, submit. We're going to get to that in a few weeks. Our fathers disciplines for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines for our good, that we may share in His holiness. In other words, in His likeness. Now, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Isn't it nice the Bible admits that? I knew that. But painful. But afterwards, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, in light of this, strengthen your feeble and weak knees, your feeble arms and weak knees. Boy, sometimes we feel so weak, don't we? Like, oh my gosh, we're just so tentative. It's like, be strong. Be strong. Don't get discouraged. Remember the word of encouragement. God is building you. Now, I want to try to explain this in some ways that I think will make sense to you. I want you to pretend for just a moment that... And I'll use a guy analogy. I'm sorry, ladies. But I think we'll all relate to it. In one way or another, we're all involved in sports probably to some degree. Or you're involved in some maybe particular thing that involved a little training. All right? I want you to pretend for just a moment you're in high school. You want to be a high school wrestler. And your goal as a high school wrestler is to simply make the team. Now, if you have a goal, just make the team. You can probably go out and party with all the guys on Saturday night and get drunk. And if you have some natural ability, you probably do fine. And I went to school with guys like that. The other guys I went to school with, their goal was to have a winning season and to make state championships. Those guys, quite frankly, very few, although I knew one. I knew one. He eventually got a scholarship to Iowa. Even he made it on natural talent. Every Saturday night he got totally plastered and drunk. But I knew other guys who it took a whole different level of discipline and training for them to get to that point. They were the guys that stayed extra at practice. They were the guys who did the extra bridges on their neck, about 1,000 every day. They're the guys who, you know, tried to keep in shape all year round rather than throwing up their guts before a match to try to make weight. Okay? Now, let's pretend that your goal is to make it to state and get a full-ride scholarship to the University of Iowa. And you want Dan Gable to be your coach. If you haven't heard of Dan Gable, well, what can I say? Dan Gable is said to be, in the country right now, the greatest coach of any sport that has ever lived. That's what people say about Dan Gable. He has the most extraordinary winning season. When Dan Gable won the Olympics, he's the only wrestler to ever win. He won, I think it was 1972, the Olympics. He was the only wrestler ever to not have a point scored on him by another athlete in the Olympics. The day after, the morning after he won the gold medal, he was up at 5 a.m. running 15 miles. I watched a video on Dan Gable. Someone gave it to me recently, and I can just tell you right up front, the guy's a nutcase. He's a fanatic. He's an absolute extremist. But I admire that when it comes to excellence. And every young kid who wrestles dreams of wrestling for Dan Gable. Now, if you're going to wrestle for Dan Gable, my friend, you better prepare for pain. Because Dan Gable, you may have won state, you may be the little hot dog at your high school, but you come to Dan, and as far as he's concerned, you are clay in his hands. He is the potter, you are the clay. And if you want greatness, then you submit to Dan's program, and he will make you great. And I watch guys on this video. I watch guys in this video carrying someone on their back, running, a fellow wrestler, up steps 10 times those steps. At the end of practice, 10 times those steps, all the, like the Metrodome, all the way from the bottom, all the way up to the top, very steep. That's how they end in practice. And every guy who's ever wrestled for him loves him to pieces. Loves him. Because he brings out the greatness that's inside of them. Now, you all understand that, right? You remember like little Shannon Miller, for example, or Kim Zemeskal? I think it was Kim Zemeskal Bella Caroli was her trainer. What do you think it would be like if Bella's your trainer? You know they work out for 8 hours a day. I don't know if you knew that. 8 hours every day, 5 to 6 days a week. You ever fall on the balance beam, you know, on your pelvis? It hurts really bad. You know what Bella does? She cries for a minute. He puts her back on the beam. Oh, I don't want to get on the beam. But I don't want to get on the beam now. You know what's interesting about most coaches? Most parents do not have the guts to train their own children like coaches do. See? Now, it's kind of a nice thing because the parents can be the comforter and the coach can be the bad guy. And that's okay. You know, that's okay. They can push the kid and you can comfort the kid. And I've seen that even with our own children. And some of the things, some of the hoops they've had to go through with their karate instruction. But what I'm trying to help you understand is that God wants to develop you into the Green Beret fighting force of God. See, everybody else just gets to go through 6 weeks of basic training. Not you. Not you. If you're going to be at the level that God wants to bring about in your life, if you're going to be at the level of His elite force that He's seeking to develop in us, Christ-likeness, then, my friend, we must embrace the training. We must embrace it and cooperate with it and understand, oh, that's what God's doing in my life. I like that. I just tell you right now, I like that. Now, I don't always feel like I like it. Sometimes the pain's very acute. Sometimes the pain is very intense. But if I look back over the last 21 years of my Christian experience, I can honestly say to you that I don't regret it. And that I have come to understand at every turn, generally speaking, why God did what He did in my life through every difficult situation. And there have been a ton of them. If my soul, you could see it. You'd see the scars. You'd see the scars. They're there. But also, you see revealed the character. You see revealed the development of wisdom. You see revealed the development of greater Christ-likeness. Yet, even in that, I realize that because Christ is infinite, and I'm probably, Lord willing, going to be on the planet another 40 years, I've got 40 more years of training to go. And I embrace it. And I embrace it. That's one of the biggest things that you need to understand about trials. Trials and suffering produce greater righteousness and character and peace in our lives when we respond to them properly. That's why you must underline the word submit, and I'm going to get into that in the weeks to come, all right? Because we're going to talk about how to make it through trials, how to handle them, you know, what should our response be, how to develop that response. But you've got to underline the word submit. You've got to realize that God's desire is to give every one of you a gold medal around your neck. I just want you to know that. A lot of gold medals. That's one of the beautiful things about Dan Gable or any other coach that coaches at that level. Their desire is to bring out the best in their team, to take the raw material and make them into something great. I was reading recently about Rick Pitino. You know, Kentucky beat us and then eventually won the NCAA Finals. And I was reading about Rick Pitino and how he opened up training with these athletes. And all these athletes, they come from high schools. They think they're pretty big stuff, you know. They were the stars in all their team. The first thing he did in the room, gets all his athletes together. He said, all right, there's basically four areas here that we want to be successful in life, that make a person a success. So he draws up number one, and I forget. Oh, it was education. So he said, all right, how many of you think you're a success in education? A few of them raised their hand. And he said, really? Then how come we have to have higher tutors to help you make it through college? And most of you right now are ineligible to play. So he was tearing them down is what he's doing here. So he X that off. He goes, well, we're not a success in that. Number two. So he just went down the list. And the last one was he thought, well, you know, all the guys. He said, number four, we're six, and we're a family. There's unity here. And all the guys raised their hand. Oh, yeah, man, we're a family, coach. He said, really? He said, well, I was wondering, what does Ricky's father do for a living? Oh, I don't know, coach. Really? Bob, what does Tyrone's father do for a living? I don't know. I guess we're not a family because families know those things about each other, don't they? So he takes them through this, and they failed all of them. You know, he goes, now we know where to start. And then he begins motivating him, and he takes these kids that are basically, they were a star at their own school, but they got a lot of development in life to do, and he begins to develop them. Now, you don't think that if I brought any one of those eight players from Kentucky and stood them on the stage today, they'd tell you it was worth every drop of sweat equity and pain and rebuke that they had to take from the coach? How many think they'd tell you it was worth it? Raise your hand. Let's have a little participation here, okay? That's what I thought. Okay, that's what I thought. Now, we're talking about something here that's far, far more important than any pathetic athletic endeavor. We're talking about something here that's far more important than you getting your medical degree, than you getting your Harvard business degree, or your law degree. We're talking about becoming the person God wants you to be, the person God destined you to be. And God, lovingly, as a father, is going to train you to that end. The sooner you cooperate with Him, the sooner you'll become more and more of what God wants you to be. As we cooperate, as we submit to the Father and live, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Really live. It doesn't mean God's going to kill you. That's not what it means. It's sometimes we think live doesn't mean he's going to kill me, I'm going to die. No, what it means is that you really live. When you embrace trials, when you submit to what God's doing in your life, when you yield. Some of you know one of my favorite verses in Job is, yield now and be at peace with Him, thereby good will come to you. It also, doesn't it say that when we do that, it yields the peaceful fruits? It says here, we have a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When we yield, it brings peace in our life instead of turmoil. Most of us, you know, find that hard to grasp because trials so often fill us with so much turmoil, don't they? We point to the trial and go, that's why my life's so chaotic. And God says, oh no, the reason you're so chaotic is because you have not submitted to this trial. Submit, Christian, submit to this. Let it run its course. Let me work with your life. I know what I'm doing in your life. How many think that Dan Gable's a better coach than God? How many think that all the coaches in the world put together with all of their genius possibly could write one page in God's book of how to really develop men and women? I mean, they couldn't offer God a single iota of advice. God wrote the book. God knows you inside and out. And you know, for some of you, He knows that the trials He gave me won't work on you. And He knows that the trials He gave to you won't work on me. There is no trial. This is the next point I want to get to. All right? If you're writing down points. Point number two. Our trials come from God. They are handpicked by God. You know, some of this I'm going to share with you now, you're going to have to take by faith because it is just very difficult for us to grasp. Some of it you will be able to grasp. Some of it you won't. Some of you say, well, Mark, some of the trial I've had in my life has been because of my sin. And to that I say, yeah, what are you trying to say? Well, you know, God didn't make that happen. No, he didn't. But do you think you outsmarted God? Do you think this happened and God didn't know it was going to happen? In fact, in the grand master plan God has for your life with your name, blah, blah, do you possibly think that God overlooked it and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, oh Father, we're caught off guard. Gee whiz, what are we going to do with this one? How are we going to work it for good? You know, like, this is one I've particularly shared with those who have gotten pregnant before they were married. I've shared this often with single parents who have thought, oh, gee, Mark, I said, wait a minute, no gee here. You know the Lord's the most wonderful thing in your life. You know the Lord? God will work this for good. God allowed it. God allowed it. He knew it was going to happen in your life. He knew it was going to happen. And he plans to work it into a pattern for good. Will you submit to him? That's the issue. Will you submit to him? Not, oh gee, did everything I do in my life, was it perfect? No, the issue is right where you are now. Will we submit to him? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Let me show you this. The reason I want to cover this with you is because it will give you tremendous encouragement and peace when you go through things in your life. Now, I'll get into this in a minute. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. We'll read verse 19, then I'll jump up above a minute. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, one of the biggest misconceptions that people have about God, and I believe many of us in this room have this misconception tonight, that's why I'm bringing it up, is we think this, if God loves me so much, then why does he allow so much pain in my life? How many have ever wondered that? Or why does this allow pain in life, period? Okay, let me just explain to you. That's the human perspective. Now let me give you God's perspective. God's perspective is, there's so much pain in your life because I love you so much. You better write that down. You better never forget that. Because I love you so much, there's so much pain in your life. The pain in your life proves that I love you. That is the point of Hebrews chapter 12. And my brother and sister, if you don't burn that, if you don't impregnate that, if you don't brainwash yourself, re-imprint your life, reprogram, whatever word you want to use, if you don't get that, the devil will cremate you. He will destroy you. He will devour you. He will eat you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You won't have a chance. God brings divinely suffering into our life. Suffering is God's will. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4 of Peter. Just up a few from verse 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And how many have thought just the opposite? I was surprised, and this is really strange. I have. How many have ever thought that as a Christian? This is, what's going on? Why is this happening? I thought God loved me. I thought, you know, Mark sent in a message, everything in my life is going to work out. Slap that boy. It will all work out. And it's all for good. But you are experiencing the baptism of pain. It is not something strange. It is very ordinary. Look at verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. God brings suffering divinely into our life. And, you know, suffering can come for a variety of reasons. It can come because we do something dumb. God still wants us to endure that as training in our life and remember that He will work it for good. But there's an awful lot of other suffering that comes into our life just for the fact that we're a Christian. And then there's a lot of suffering that comes into our life because God brings it. There are specific events that God brings into our life. You didn't cause them. And He's specifically designing to build your character. All of them will build your character. All of them. God allows suffering in our life. An example of this is Job chapter 1 and verse 6. I want you to turn to this because I think it's really important that you understand this. I don't have time tonight to explain to you this whole passage. So try not to let yourself become too confused about it. Don't get freaked out about it. But I want to read it to you. Job chapter 1 verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at an oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties, swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed in them, and they are all dead, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." And you think you've gotten bad news on any one particular day. This isn't mythology, by the way, friends. Job was a very real person. He walked with God, and this really, truly happened to him. And guess what? It all was allowed by God. These are very bad things here, folks, we're talking about. Very, very, very bad things. See, some of us, and this again we maybe get to in a few weeks, we get very bitter when God touches our life. We get very resentful. Now, there's nothing wrong with working through the process of grief, sorrow, your doubts, and bringing them to God. But there's everything wrong with resentment and bitterness, with keeping it, with allowing those doubts to fester. Notice what Job did. This is just unbelievable. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Has anyone in this room ever had news like this 4 times in one day? This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. And the response of this guy is overwhelming. "Hey, Lord, I came naked from the womb. I know I'll go back naked. You gave me in the first place. my cattle, my servants, my camels, and my kids. And they're your right to take. You're blessed, Lord. You're blessed. Well, of course, I'm not going to go on. You know that again Satan came, and so finally God allowed him to touch Job's body. And most of us, if you've ever had bad health, you know it's not fun. Job is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. It's a very deep book about God and about God's wisdom, about God's understanding. And you know, in the end of Job's life, in fact, it says you've heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, how he is full of compassion and mercy. In the end, God gave Job twice as many children as he had, and twice as many cattle, and twice as many lands. And I guarantee you God will do that in heaven for you. I don't know if that'll happen for you on this planet or not. God had different promises that pertain to the Jews than he does to the church. There's a big difference between the Old and the New Testament. But there is one striking similarity in the Old and the New Testament, and that is this. Bad things happened a lot to God's people. Joseph. Do you think God planned that Joseph should be raised in a family where his brothers all hated him? I just wonder, do you think, you know, God kind of screwed up? Joseph was raised in a very dysfunctional family. And you know what? You may have been too. And you may say to yourself, well, you know, it wasn't fair. Boy, I wish I could get into that tonight. Just let me make a brief comment. Who are you? Who are you to say what's fair and what is not? Let me just be very blunt. Do you know what Romans says? Romans says, does the clay pot say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Maybe we ought to just be thankful we're a clay pot. Because we could be nothing. We could. Let me just put it another way. You could not even be alive tonight to experience the greatness and goodness of God in your life. Would you rather that happen? See, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, it says this, for God has determined the exact boundaries and the exact places where men should be born. And God has determined the times where they should live, that perchance they might grope for God and find Him, though He is not far from all of us. I want you to know something. This could be the greatest counsel therapy you ever hear in your life. God did not screw up with the family you had. You uniquely had the family you had for a divine reason, not for a human reason, for a divine reason, that God's glory might be revealed in you at the proper time. I know many of you here, and I know your stories. I know your stories. Some of them are extremely painful. But you know what I see? What I see going on? I've watched you blossom like a rose. Some of you, I could just begin pointing you out in this congregation tonight. You know, you grew up and there was no flower on your stem. And you grew up maybe in a very difficult home, a very abusive home, or a home where there was not much love, or certainly many of us where Christ was not at all involved. But at the right time, in God's incubation program for your life, most of you in this room, because of the pain, got saved. And all of a sudden, the bud appeared on your stem. And now as time is going, the rose is opened up. And all of a sudden, buds all over the stem. You're starting to bloom and blossom. God never screws up. Not with one of us. He didn't screw up with Joseph. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. God had him be born to Jacob. And Jacob was not a good father. Even though he knew a little about God, he played favorites with his children. And because he played favorites, all of Joseph's brothers hated him. And they sold him in a pit. And let me read you Psalm 105, what the Bible says about this. If you will grasp this, if you would just open your heart tonight to grasp what I'm saying here alone, the healing that could begin taking place in your life would be phenomenal. The bitterness begins to dissipate towards mom and dad. The resentment begins to dissipate as you look back and go, wow, Lord, wow, wow, you were that involved in my life. You destined me for eternal glory. I am a son of God, not just a son of Bob, the son of Mary, the son of James, the son of Martha. I am a son of God. And you have seen me since before time began. The Bible says that. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. And God decided to incubate you in the relationship that He determined. And it says in Psalm 105, verse 16, God called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food, and He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of God proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free and made him master of his household, ruler of all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, to teach his elders wisdom. If you read the Old Testament, God orchestrated all of it. All of it was orchestrated by the sovereign hand of God. But on our side of it, we just go, wow, Joseph had a really dysfunctional family, really got the raw end of the deal. His brothers throw him in a pit. He's 17 years old. That's pretty fragile. He gets sold to a nation miles away, doesn't know the language. He's got his neck in irons, his leg in shackles. It's a pathetic experience. And then God, Joseph tries to honor you. He runs from a woman who's trying to seduce him, God, and he gets accused of rape, and you send him into prison for 13 years. What kind of God are you? That's how we think. You're so unfair, God. Who do you think you are? And that's what goes on in our mind. I know it because I'm as human as you, and it's gone on in mine. And Joseph sits in that prison for the best years of his life, from our perspective, 17 to 30. His prime years, sitting in a rotten, stinking prison. Because he tried to honor God. I ask you again, did God screw up? Did God not know what he was doing? Did God miss something? Now you understand, my friend, you are beginning to understand that the word submit, you better put a capital S. And you better realize that's one of the most critical things with trials. Joseph submitted. Man, Joseph submitted to God. And he was faithful. And you know what happened? In one day, boom, right at the right time, when his rulership bud was time to blossom. Spiritually, I'm trying to give you a picture of this. Spiritually, God has in your life everything ordered, and He's working. And as we work with Him, He wants us to work with Him. Spiritual things start happening just like physically puberty happens to us. One day we just bud. We blossom from a child to an adult. And the same thing here happened to Joseph. It was all the timing, and God knew the timing. God had it all planned out. And God delivers this whole nation. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I'll tell you one of the secrets that I'll share with you in a few weeks. But you know what Joseph said? You know how Joseph made it? Have you ever asked yourself, how did Joseph make it? No family, no support system, no prayer team, no one praying for him. How did he make it? Well, it's revealed to us the heart of this extraordinary man. At 40 years of age, his brothers are brought into him because God brought a famine on all of Israel. And God had told young Joseph as a young boy, He'd given him a dream that your brothers, the 12 tribes, see, they were the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was one of the 12, that your other 11 brothers, they will bow to you. And Joseph told his brothers his dream, and they all laughed at him, and they hated him even more. And God orchestrated this whole thing and fulfilled that dream, and they came and bowed down to him. They didn't know it was a brother. One day he finally reveals it to them. He goes into his room. He's so overcome. He is sobbing. He is sobbing. And his servants wonder, what's going on? He comes back. He collects himself. And he tells his brothers, it is me, your brother Joseph. The Bible says literally their knees began to knock together. They knew this man could have them dead. And they knew they ought to be dead. And the Bible says Joseph threw himself on his brothers. And it says, his weeping was so loud that the entire palace could hear him. He was so he wasn't enraged, he wasn't angry, he was so overjoyed to see them. And you know what he says? You meant this for evil, but God intended it for good. And do you want to know something? No one can ever hurt you when God means something for good. They may think they are. They may live under the delusion that they've hurt you. But God means it for good. And if you submit to that, my friend, you will be one stable individual. You will be one victorious individual. You will be an individual who conquers in life. You will be an individual who God uses in great ways. And that's God's plan, frankly, for every one of you. God's plan, actually, for every one of you, is to make you greater than I. It's to use you in great and awesome ways in people's lives. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? Will you submit to Him? Will you embrace the trials? Well, I just have a couple more things, and then we'll close. Number three. Trials increase our effectiveness and usefulness. They enable us to relate and encourage and comfort other people. You find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of all comfort, or the God of compassion, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles, that we might comfort those who are in any distress that we are in. God allows, I told you last week, some people have asked me, Mark, where do you get your messages? I mean, I've had that question asked me a lot of time, and I told you last week quite emphatically, from all the bad things that have happened to me. That's the honest to God truth. That's where, frankly, the power, the authority, all the ideas, and all the messages come from. It's all the difficulties of my life. If you take away the difficulties, you no longer have me. I'm gone. I'm dust. I'm nothing. They define me. They're who I am. They have brought great strength and resolve and spiritual development and wisdom and insight into my life and greater Christ-likeness. And of course, there's much more to go. And I mean that honestly and sincerely and humbly. There is much, much more to go. Frankly, if you understand that Christ is infinite, we're kind of all in the same place. You know, I may have just a little bit head start than some of you. Some of you are ahead of me. Christ is ahead of us all. But trials increase our effectiveness and they make us more useful. But there's one other thing that trials do. And I want to comment on this because this is very important. But it's often overlooked. Trials help me feel what God feels. This is one that in the last several years has been brought home to me personally. I can't get into these stories specifically, but I would say that in the last 2.5 years have been the most painful trials of my life. The most painful. And they involve betrayal. I can't get into them. I won't. But I can tell you this. I cried more tears in these situations than I ever cried before. And my body, as Psalms David says, my body just racked with pain. One of the things that God used this for in my life personally was I just began to reflect on how God feels. How He feels. Because folks, He feels. When we turn our back on Him. When we walk away from Him. When we deny Him. when we take what he was trying to do good in our life and we accuse him of evil, you know what? God hurts. You know something else? Because God is infinite, he hurts infinitely more than you're even capable of hurting. He hurts. God feels pain. And that's been a striking thing to me, even in, like being a dad. Being a dad, I can honestly say that, you know, there's something very unique about the pain when one of your own children hurts and you can't do anything about it. It hurts. It hurts. Or when you see a child do something that you go, you know, wow, it's not good. I wish you to listen to me. But, you know, they did it anyway. What hurts? You say, what benefit is that? I'll tell you what benefit it's been in my life. It's really made me far more sensitive to godness and to God in my life. It's brought me in as a fellow sharer of the sufferings of God. See, God has sufferings. And it's made me identify far more with the Lord and feel what he feels. By the way, Brent sharing on this tonight, just that thought tonight, if I would encourage you to get his tape. He's doing a majoring on the minors, and he shared a thought with us the other day at our pastor's meeting. It was just a tremendous thought on Hosea and on this whole thought of how God feels what we feel. Anyway, might want to get the tape. The fourth thing is, and I don't have time to develop this, is trials teach us, to trust God. 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship that we endure in the province of Asia. We were under such great pressure that it was far beyond our ability to endure. Indeed, we felt the sentence of death upon ourselves. We despaired even of life. But this happened to us that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And on him we have set our hope and will continue to set our hope as he delivers us and as we are helped by your prayers. God allows difficulties in our life that we might deepen our trust and reliance upon him. Well, next week, we'll get into some more things, all right, about trials. But I hope that you'll take these things. I would encourage you, if you're wrestling with these things, I know a number of you obviously came to this seminar because of the topic, because you're feeling these things in your life. You're going through them. Please get the tape. Go over these principles. It's essential that you know, grasp, and develop your convictions and perspectives in this area, because this is the rest of your life. And if you don't get them, you're going to have a very, very difficult time in your struggle the rest of your Christian life. All right? But if you gain perspective on this, it will help empower you. Everything that I am today, everything, is as a result of the training, the intense pain and suffering and difficulties that God has brought me through. The sensitivity, to whatever degree it is, some of you may think I'm sensitive, some of you may not. But to whatever degree, God has made me empathetic with people. I have a little saying in my book of thoughts that I write. It's a book I write to myself. Pain makes you soft, Mark. Pain makes you soft. It tenderizes your heart and makes it easily touched by the pain of others. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, your word is so clear. Your word is so encouraging. I mean, Lord, to me, maybe we're not all at the same place tonight, but to me, this stuff just encourages my socks off. I wouldn't know what to do without these principles, these perspectives. I would have already given up the race a long time ago if it wasn't for these perspectives, for these truths. I just thank you, God, that you are the greatest mentor, father, coach in the world. And that your interest is to make us all gold medal champions. And you know, Lord, we all have that potential. All of us. Because we've been born again. We have a new man. And the Holy Spirit powers that new man. I just ask you, God, that you'd help me. I acknowledge, Lord, boy, I tell you, sometimes I want to throw in the towel. Sometimes it hurts so much. Sometimes I just don't want to run one more step, spiritually speaking. I don't want to lift one more weight. I don't want to endure one more of your difficult training sessions. But on the other hand, Lord, I say, I have no regrets. I'm so thankful for what you've taken me through. Again, Lord, we just together tell you that we submit ourselves to you. You are God. You are the potter, and we are the clay. And we know, Lord, by faith that everything you do in our lives is for good. And it's fair. And it's right. And it's according to your perfect will. Help us to believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope to see you all next week. I appreciate all of you coming. 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 I appreciate all